You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 107, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. We will begin the section today, Jesus' teaching mission in the country of Gennesareth and on the banks of the Jordan. Today, we will read section number 1. The Messengers of the Centurion of Capernaum. From Nain, Jesus, leaving Nazareth on the left, journeyed past Thabor to Cana, where he put up near the synagogue with a doctor of the law. The forecourt of the house was soon full of people who had anticipated his coming from En-Gannon and were here awaiting him. He had been teaching the whole morning when a servant of the centurion of Capernaum with several companions mounted on mules arrived. He was in a great hurry and wore an air of anxiety and solicitude. He vainly sought on all sides to press his way through the throng of Jesus, but could not succeed. After several fruitless attempts, he began to cry out lustily, "Venerable Master, let thy servant approach thee. I come as the messenger of my Lord of Capernaum. In his name and as the father of his son, I implore thee to come with me at once, for my son is very sick and nigh unto death." Jesus appeared not to hear him, but encouraged at seeing that some were directing Jesus' attention to him, the man again sought to press through the crowd. But not succeeding, he cried out anew, "Come with me at once, for my son is dying." When he cried so impatiently, Jesus turned his head toward him and said loud enough for the people to hear, "If you see not signs and wonders, you do not believe. I know your case well. You want to boast of a miracle and glory over the Pharisees, though you have the same need of being humbled as they. My mission is not to work miracles in order to further your designs. I stand in no need of your approbation. I shall reserve my miracles until it is my Father's will that I should perform them, and I shall perform them when my mission calls for it." And thus Jesus went on for a long time humbling the man before all the people. He said that the man had been waiting long for him to cure his son, that he might boast of it before the Pharisees. But miracles, Jesus continued, should not be desired in order to triumph over others. And he exhorted his hearers to believe and be converted. The man listened to Jesus' reproaches without being at all disturbed. Not at all diverted from his design, he again tried to approach nearer, crying out, "Of what use is all that, Master? My son is in the agony of death. Come with me at once. He may perhaps be already dead." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, thy son liveth." The man asked, "Is that really true?" Jesus answered, "Believe me, he has in this very hour been cured." Thereupon the man believed, and no longer importuning Jesus to accompany him, mounted his mule and hastened back to Capernaum. Jesus remarked that he had yielded this time, and another time he would not be so condescending. I saw this man not as invested with the royal commission, but as himself the father of the sick boy. He was the chief officer of the centurion of Capernaum. The latter had no children, but had long desired to have one. He had consequently adopted as his own a son of his confidential servant and his wife. The boy was now 14 years old. The man came in quality of messenger, though he was himself the true father, and almost indeed the master. I saw the whole affair. All the circumstances were clear to me. It was perhaps on account of them that Jesus permitted the man to importune him so long. The details I have just given were not publicly known. The boy had long sighed after Jesus. The sickness was at first slight, and the desire for Jesus' presence arose from the feeling entertained against the Pharisees. But for the last 14 days, the case becoming aggravated, the boy had constantly said to his physicians, "All these medicines do me no good. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, alone can help me." When the danger had become imminent, messages had been dispatched to Samaria by means of the holy women, while Andrew and Nathanael had been sent to Engannon, and at last the father and steward himself rode to Cana, where he found Jesus. Jesus had delayed to grant his prayer in order to punish what was evil in his intentions. It was a day's journey from Cana to Capernaum, but the man rode with such speed that he reached home before night. A couple of hours from Capernaum, some of his servants met him and told him that the boy was cured. They had come after him to tell him that if he had not found Jesus, he should give himself no further trouble, for the boy had been suddenly cured at the seventh hour. Then he repeated to them the words of Jesus. They were filled with astonishment and hurried home with him. I saw the centurion Zorobabel and the boy coming to the door to meet him. The boy embraced him. He repeated all that Jesus had said, the servants that accompanied him confirming his word. There was great joy, and I saw a feast made ready. The youth sat between his adopted father and his real father, the mother being nearby. He loved his real father as much as he did the supposed one, and the former exercised great authority in the house. After Jesus had dismissed the man of Capernaum, he cured several sick persons who had been brought into a court of the house. There were some possessed among them, though not of the vicious kind. The possessed were often brought to Jesus' instructions. At first sight of him, they fell into frightful raging and threw themselves on the ground. But as soon as he commanded them to be at peace, they became quiet. After some time, however, they seemed no longer able to restrain themselves and began again to move convulsively. Jesus made them a sign with his hand, and they again recovered themselves. The instruction over, he commanded Satan to go out of them. They lay, as was usual on such occasions, for about 2 minutes, as if unconscious, and then coming to themselves, thanked Jesus joyfully, not exactly knowing what had happened to them. There are such good possessed people of whom the demon had taken possession by no fault of their own. I cannot clearly explain it, but I saw on this occasion as well as upon others how it happened that a guilty person may, by the mercy and long sufferance of God, be spared, while Satan takes possession of one of his weak, innocent relatives. It is as if the innocent took upon himself a part of the other's punishment. I cannot make it clear, but it is certain that we are all members of one body. It is as if a healthy member, in consequence of a secret, intimate bond between them, suffers for another that is not sound. Such were the possessed of this place. The wicked are much more terrible, and they cooperate with Satan. But the others merely suffer the possession, and are meanwhile very pious. Jesus afterward taught in the synagogue. There were present from Nazareth several doctors of the law, and they invited him to return with them. They said that his native city was ringing with the great miracles he had wrought in Judea, Samaria, and Engannon. that he knew very well the opinion prevalent in Nazareth, that whoever had not studied in the school of the Pharisees could not know much. Therefore they desired him to come and teach them better. They thought by these arguments to seduce Jesus. But he replied that he would not go to Nazareth, and that when he did, they would not obtain what they were now demanding. After the instruction in the synagogue, Jesus was present at a great feast in the house of the father of the bride of Cana. The bride and bridegroom with the widowed aunt of the latter were there. Nathanael, the bridegroom, had joined Jesus as a disciple on his coming to Cana and had helped to keep order during the instruction and the curing of the sick. The bridegroom and bride dwelt alone. They carried on no housekeeping, for they received their meals from the parents of the latter. Her father limped a little. They were good people. Cana was a clean, beautiful city on a lofty plateau. Several highways ran through it, and one straight to Capernaum. About 7 hours distant, the road inclined a little before reaching Capernaum. After the feast, Jesus returned to his abode and again healed several sick persons who were patiently awaiting him. He did not always cure in the same way. Sometimes it was by a word of command. Sometimes he laid his hands upon the sick. Again he bowed himself over them again. He ordered them to bathe, and sometimes he mixed dust with his saliva and smeared their eyes with it. To some he gave abominations. To others he declared their sins, and others, again, he sent away without being cured. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Jesus, in this new section that we are beginning, he goes about his teaching mission. But not only does Jesus teach, we know that he also performs his miracles. And we hear the account today in the reading about someone that wanted a miracle done in their life, in the life of their family by Jesus. But the motive for the miracle wasn't necessarily all that pure. They wanted Jesus to perform that miracle in their life so that they could boast of it to others, that they would be able to broadcast it and, in a sense, have some pride around it. Jesus knows the motives of hearts, the reasons why people are seeking things. And so, in this case, Jesus says, no, not now. I cannot do this because of your motive. At the very end of our reading today, we got kind of this little summary about Jesus and his healings. That some he bowed himself over, he ordered them to bathe, sometimes he mixed dust with saliva, to some he gave admonitions, to others he declared their sins, and others he sent away without being cured. So it's the whole gamut, isn't it? And at some point in our own life as followers of Jesus, we have been the people begging. And maybe we've begged and the Lord turned us away in a sense. And so then we have to pray about that and say, Lord, why? Why didn't you heal this person that I begged you to heal? Or why did you listen to this prayer of mine 5 years ago and help me then, but you won't help me now? I don't have good answers to these questions. But what I do know is that the Lord has a plan in all things. And so maybe the Lord doesn't heal for a time, but then he'll heal and he'll prove a point to us. That maybe the Lord will be working in our life and consequently then his will be made known to us. Jesus curing the people that he cured. They told their story. They shared it so readily. They gave witness. They repeated the teachings of Jesus. The presence of Jesus in their life made all the difference for them. Jesus is present in our lives, and that makes all the difference too. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.